Well, it's good to see all of you. Lord bless you. And as we're gathered, may God take his spirit and move in our lives today. Help us to be better equipped people for serving him. I didn't pay Jay to say what he said either, for you to know that. But I would covet your talents, your gifts, and whatever you could share at the Christmas program. May it be a class. Youth, maybe you can sing or something. So God bless you in that. If you remember the last message I preached, it was about the parables of the hidden treasure and also the pearl. And I discovered new things about the first two parables I shared, which I never knew. I always thought that the gift of salvation that you received from Christ was so mentioned here in those two parables that it was unfathomable, the price tag connected to it. And for us as Christians to receive salvation, being the free gift it was, yet it should end up being a treasure or valuable as a pearl in our lives, that we would give anything in our lives for it, to receive it. But that's not what those two parables mention. That's not what they're sharing in the idea of what they are as a parable. But I discovered by the reading of these two parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl, I'm just reiterating to get the idea of it. In a sense, the four of them are disconnected. Two here are sort of disconnected from the two I want to share about today. And yet, in a sense, they connect the whole salvation idea of salvation for our hearts and our soul. And thinking about the first two here, they do define the pursuit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to bring salvation to us. And the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save those which were lost. And it expresses the idea of seeking that treasure, the hidden treasure. But the person that was pursuing that was Jesus Christ, and not us pursuing the idea of seeking salvation. But it was Christ as being seeking this hidden treasure, which was his beloved church, his bride, and which includes all of us in that setting. And then thinking about the pearl was also not just I talked to you about how that a pearl is developed within the oyster and becomes a pearl of great price in the way it comes. And it's done in a very painstaking way, a suffering way, which the oyster experiences in developing this pearl. And it can be tainted. It can be such that it is of no value. But when they find a pearl that is totally perfect, it has a price tag that's almost unfathomable. And it's developed out of this little oyster. And he suffers doing it, but his secretion builds around it and develops it. And therefore, Christ is pursuing also this pearl, which again depicts the idea of it being the church and the bride. And that's what those two did. But it was the pursuance of Christ on mankind. The two we want to consider this morning are two parables of the pursuit of mankind in his need of Jesus Christ. And that is none other than the lost sheep and the lost coin. And as we look at these two parables, we want to consider some few points that I think are very vital links to what salvation means to the soul and heart of a man, in what he does in pursuing this to receive salvation and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And I'm here to say this morning, as we considered the first two parables, there is nothing that you and I can do in any effort of our own in receiving that salvation. And a lot of people have this idea these days that they are somehow going to get into the kingdom of heaven by some good thing they did. May it be in finances, may it be in talents, may it be in something great I can do and pursue and become a person that gets my salvation by good works. And the Bible totally contradicts that thought. The Bible says, and I quote again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that makes it a beautiful experience. Now, getting it free is a wonderful thing. It doesn't cost us anything. And yet, in essence, folks, as we learned through our revival effort this last week back, over last week, we learned again that our salvation is wrought only through Jesus Christ and his love in shedding his blood, giving his life in completion, so that you and I can receive that salvation and then spend eternity in heaven. What a beautiful experience. And there's nothing more that God offers but that salvation through Christ. And that's what Jesus did. He came and pursued the church, his beloved bride, and you and I become recipients of that. So we want to leave that there, and we want to look at these two parables, which are the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And we took the idea of the other two parables we looked at from Matthew chapter 13 in the gospel. But today we want to look at these two parables in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. I just wanted to make one more comment about the other two, and I'm just turning to that. I want to read a little something here, which I think, and it's interesting, that Jesus Christ, the Savior, took the opportunity in his preaching ministry while being on the earth. He took his experiences on a level for us to understand and comprehend what the parables of God really mean, or parables of Jesus really mean. But here in Matthew chapter 13, where we looked at that, are these two parables. First of all, it says about again the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 40, that was the treasure, the hidden treasure. And then in verses 45 and 46, it says, and again, and Jesus taking those two parables and connecting them. And you will notice that the same thing happens with these two parables that we're looking at this morning, where the lost sheep and the lost coin are mentioned. Let's read our text this morning, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. And let's notice something in the beginning of this portion of scripture before the words of Jesus were spoken about these parables. But there was Jesus, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And it seems in verse 2, there was a problem. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. What did Jesus really come for? What did he come to do and accomplish? Here are the religious people challenging the fact that Jesus Christ was involving his life and giving himself to these sinners and publicans. And the religious people had no room to see Jesus ministering as a great teacher, which they noticed he was a teacher that had authority, the Bible tells us. And as he was preaching and teaching, these religious leaders challenged him with the fact of eating with the sinners and the publicans, or ministering to their needs. Well, let's go on in verse 3. And he spake this parable unto, saying, this is where these parables enter in. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, and you notice the word either, that connects the other parable to this one, bringing forth a meaning of the same connotation. It says then, either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweeps the house, and seeks diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I'd like to go back just in the beginning when I talked about the Pharisees and scribes, and maybe I should have saved this for now, but I wanted to make sure I don't miss his point. As Jesus was ministering to these people, there were those in the crowd that would have challenged Christ about the idea of reaching out to those publicans and sinners. And you notice in this in the first parable we're talking about, he says that over one sinner they repented and they needed no, or which need are the nine just persons, 99 sheep, which we would have needed no repentance. And I think he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees that had this notion that Jesus should only be a person of ministering to the scholarly, the high up people. And wouldn't have time for these individuals. But he, in this parable, pretty much assured them that there's more room than just for the almighty and noble, which are called, or they think they're called. And Jesus proclaimed to them these parables. And as he did this, he talks, first of all, about in verses 1-7, he talks about this parable of the lost sheep. And as we think about these parables, I want you to think with me of what they really mean in sinners pursuing Christ. What is that all about? And I can go back. Oh, I wanted to say something too about last time, lest I forget. Last time I told you and compared what Jesus was seeking in the church, how his whole heart was fixed on seeking and pursuing the church in salvation to all of lost mankind. And I compared that to when I was a little boy that I bought this boat for 10 cents at Buffy's auction. Someone came to me after church and they wondered where this little boat is. I would have brought it, dear people, and showed it to you, but it got busted in the making. Somehow the whole thing got destroyed. I often thought about that, and I wished I'd had that boat yet. It was near and dear to me, but I don't have it anymore. That's why I didn't bring it along. So anyway, laying that aside, let's think about the lost sheep here. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures here. And you know what? God, and let's grasp a hold of this. God has so accomplished the salvation experience for mankind to the effect, dear people, that you cannot be a person that thinks, I have figured all of it out. I understand it all. I have gone to university. I have learned the whole subject and I know how to do it. It doesn't work that way. God has made it so. The simple salvation message that it doesn't take the many mighty and noble. And look what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says in verses 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Here the Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, and how that meant not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And notice what verse 27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." What I'd like to express from this portion of scripture this morning is I am thankful to God this morning that it didn't take a great amount of knowledge and understanding and wisdom from my part to receive Jesus Christ. And I don't know how you met the Lord. I don't know what your salvation experience is, but I am thankful this morning that God didn't tell me to go to some great university and figure out what salvation really means. It is available to all mankind at no cost, at not needing a lot of knowledge and understanding according to this portion of scripture. And the knowledgeable people, the scribes and Pharisees, and those of the Sanhedrin conference were the kind of people that thought they had it all figured out. But the Bible plainly tells us that he takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Folks, I believe Jesus taught with such authority and understanding that he taught it in a simple method. And yet at the same time, he taught it so intellectually by the authority of God in wisdom that the people couldn't even grasp the meaning of the message. And dear people, I couldn't understand that message until I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I could grasp the meaning of what the Bible is really saying. And I didn't need a whole bunch of knowledge to get a hold of it. But that's what the Bible says here. He hasn't put it together so that you and I cannot understand it, even the simplest of people. It doesn't take a lot of knowledge, but it takes acknowledgement. And I think a lot of that is for this purpose, dear folks. God, and we heard it through our revival efforts on 2 weeks ago, God has it so fixed that he wants us as his people to be a people with a heart of humility, a heart of acknowledging God and just giving our lives to Christ in a way that takes humility. And we are not of a proud effort in what we accomplished. We cannot do anything to say that, look what I have done. But it's all about just giving our total life and allegiance to Jesus Christ. We cannot express any kind of or anything in our salvation experience about pride because God has it so made that way. And when we understand this one principle about getting rid of pride in our lives as mankind in our carnal nature wants to do, humility is the secret to becoming someone that God can use in his kingdom building in a great manner. I don't care what for position you get to, you are going to become accountable to somebody somehow. Even the greatest one is the President of the United States. You know, he becomes a great man and a great figure. I forget it. I think it was Eleanor Roosevelt. No, it was Dwight Eisenhower. When he was inaugurated into the presidency, His mother standing there in that crowd was sobbing tears, and a friend of hers was with her, and this was her son, Dwight, being inaugurated into the presidency. And she's standing there shedding tears. And this lady, she was there present with, was there present with her at the inauguration. And she looked at her and she said, "Oh, I can't imagine what this is doing for you. I see those tears, and your son has become the president of the United States. And what an honorable thing, maybe so." But you know what she said to that other lady? She said, "Oh, you don't understand." She said, "I had such great potential for my son, Dwight. I wanted to see him become some great evangelist and preacher and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ," as a Christian she was. And she said to the lady, "And now he's only the president of the United States." Can you imagine? But folks, her heart was in the right place. She had a heart of a humility, and she wanted her son to become a great preacher of the gospel. I don't care what we do in life. If we are God's children and we have the potential to serve him in a great capacity, we can do it with humility as God expects of us. Do you know why? Because we depict, or we paint a picture of who God is, because God is a spirit. And he cannot proclaim himself. And I told you this often, but God is a God of humility. And you know what? We cannot imagine that, because of God for who he is. He's so great and so mighty. And yet on the other turn, he's the most humble person, or the humblest spirit around. And he wants us to claim that spirit in ourselves, so that we can go forth and express and show who God really is to their hearts and their lives. Well, anyway, the lost sheep. In Luke chapter 15, in our text, in verse 4, it says about, "What man of you having 100 sheep," get this picture with me, there is a sheepfold, and there is 100 sheep in this fold. One of them disappeared. One of them took off and went wavered and went out there somewhere. And you know, a shepherd could say to himself, dear folks, he could say, "Well, what's one sheep? I still have 99. Wow, 99. What does it matter if one's lost somewhere? I don't care." A shepherd could have that kind of thought about himself and say, "Forget it. I'm not going to pursue that sheep. Let him die out there. It's his own fault. That's how he wants to be. Let him die. I don't care." But look what it says. He says, "If one of them, if he lose one of them, does indeed, or in other words, it's saying, wouldn't he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost? And he'll pursue it, he'll hunt for it until he finds it." Folks, let's put ourselves in this parable, in this picture. Before that, we saw Jesus Christ as the one that was pursuing the church, his bride, us as individuals. Now it's reversed. We are wayward children of God. We are wayward children before we were a child of God. We were like the lost sheep. We were like the one that had taken off and run out of the fold. And we had disappeared somewhere in the hills and got into trouble. And it says here in the Bible how Jesus goes after, he pursues, his spirit calls and ministers and woos people into salvation. It's our response in what we do with it. But notice, he is pursuing until he finds it. It doesn't say anything about he tries so hard and he tries so long and then finally he quits. Until he finds it. And God's Holy Spirit will never give up on a person until he has wooed it to himself And people that reject him are doing it on their own accountability. And woe to that person that never finds their way. But what does that mean to us, dear people? We have a great accountability to help people to find that salvation. Well, let's move on here. This wayward and lost sheep is out there. And as he pursues it and left the 99, he finds it. Do you notice what it says in verse 5? And when he hath found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I contend this morning that when salvation comes into the heart of a soul, Jesus Christ is there to forgive. It doesn't matter what the extent of the sin is. It doesn't matter what extent we have wavered away from our Lord. He calls and he calls until we receive salvation. And what I like about verse 5 is he finds this little sheep, or sheep. I don't know what size it could have been. But a young sheep is a tender-hearted little sheep. An older sheep is probably struggling innerly, but yet finds his way as God calls him with his spirit. And it tells us here in the Bible in verse 5, he laid it on his shoulders. I want to say this morning, folks, God doesn't come and just beat up and tell you, I know that's how you would be. I know this is the way it goes. And he hunted for this lost sheep until he found it finally. And not only does he say, come on, you little guy, and beats him and sends him away, but the Bible tells us specifically, he takes it and puts it on his shoulders and he walks home rejoicing. Dear people, that's the love of our God. How he loves and brings people to salvation. And he didn't make the little guy walk, but he carried him home in his arms. And he was so rejoicing in that experience. The Bible says when he got home, in verse 6, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. The lost had been found. And then verse 7, it concludes like this. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I can't imagine what those scribes and Pharisees thought at this point when he told this parable to this expression, and they received it or they didn't receive it. But I believe they were the kind of people that felt they don't need salvation. And it tells us here that there was great rejoicing in heaven. Do you know when the angels came, and which is just about upon us, is Christmas, when we receive again, the nativity of Jesus Christ coming as a babe and growing up to be the man savior to the world. And as we do that, it helps us to understand what Jesus again was pursuing in relation to being lost mankind. And here, when it says about this idea of rejoicing in heaven, you know, there's a lot goes on in heaven when a soul gets saved. And when the Bible compares one soul worth more than anything this whole world can offer in this world, what a great expectation that Jesus has in bringing the lost to him. And it says here in the Bible that there's much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 3 just for a moment. Look at two verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. thinking about this idea of the lost sheep. The Bible says here, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know, it calls this idea of Jesus Christ being the Savior as one of the greatest riches that you and I can ever receive in our lifetime as a Christian, as we become a Christian. It is offered to all mankind. And here it expresses the idea of the Gentiles receiving these unexpressible riches of Jesus Christ into salvation for mankind. And there's heavenly rejoicing through it. Let's consider the next parable, thinking about the same idea. We go back to our text. It says in verse 8, either what woman leaving 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. I don't know what for importance these coins were to her. But if you were to look at this coin here, this is a silver dollar. You all know what a silver dollar is? What's the worth of it? Silver dollar is what? $1. This here one has a date on it. Do you want to guess? 18, not 19. 1896. I treasure this thing. And you know, the Bible tells us here in this parable that this lady had 10 pieces of silver and she lost one. So she still had 9, right? Like the guy with the sheep. He had 99. She still had 9 pieces. Well, she wasn't satisfied. She's hunting for that piece of coin. Well, when we moved from 240 Hillside to 1969 West Main Street, I had lost track of this thing. I thought it was lost. And I remember the grievance feeling in my heart that I lost this silver dollar. Now, I don't even know what it's worth. I never tried to find it. It's in good condition. Oh, do you know another thing? Sometimes people wonder when the silver coins stop being made. Do you know that your coins today are made out of copper coated with silver? Have you noticed that? Your coins, quarters, whatever, you look on the edge where the ridges are, the little ridges, you'll see that it's copper showing through there. Well, I tell you what, the silver coins are worth a lot more money than a copper or a silver-coated copper one. And if you want to know if they're silver-coated or if they're totally solid silver, or they're silver-coated with copper inside, this is the date, the year you can go to without a doubt, shadow of a doubt, and know if you have a totally silver coin or not. 1964 and prior are silver, solid silver coins. After that, they're copper. Do you know why? Because they started realizing that as the dollar deflated and became worth less, it cost more to make a lot of the coins anymore than they were worth in their own value. So they went to copper so that there was more value to spending it than what it was made for in its worth. Now, I don't know if pennies are worth anything today or not, even in copper. But what I want to identify with this coin, I don't know its value. Maybe it's not worth anything. Maybe it's worth $1 million. I don't know. I doubt that. But what I want to say with this coin, it is pretty valuable. But what makes its value great to me is because of who gave it to me. All right? And this is to help us understand what this parable is saying. I'm not sure if this lady in this parable had these coins given to her by somebody, and they could have been of sentimental value. Folks, this is what makes this coin sentimental to me. My grandpa Brubaker, Levi, I was named after my grandpa, if you ever never knew that. But my grandpa Levi was 64 years old when he died. And at that time, I was 9 years old. I was only nine. But then my grandma Brubaker, she lived to be 96. And she had remarried when she was 86 or 87. She married Sam Musser. And everybody thought it's kind of ridiculous. But she lived with him almost 10 years, had that experience. Well, that's beside the parable here. But what I want to say with that is this. This coin, my grandma gave to me. She had enough of coins that she gave all of her grandchildren a coin. And I don't remember how old I was when I got it. But what I want to share with you is this, that this coin is special because of who gave it to me. I treasure it. I don't know if I'd sell it for $1 million or not. I probably would if somebody offered me that. But this coin has become special to me. And when I had lost it, I remember the feeling that Grandma had given this to me, and I was born in 1947, and it was almost made. Yeah, it was 51 years before I was born. So this is an old coin to think about it, but that's not why I treasure it, because it's an old coin. It's not because of its value, but it's because my grandma gave it to me, and that's why I treasure it. Now, I wouldn't give my life for it. That's not what I'm saying. But it is special to me. And I was so happy when I found it. I found it in a place that I didn't think it was put. But you know how it goes. When you move from some place to another, they say you lose some things you never find again. And I thought I had lost it. But when I found it again, you know, it became just a little more special to me again. So what I want to say with that is, this lady in this portion of scripture, in this parable, she says that she lost this one, or the parable says she lost this one piece of silver. And the Bible tells us that she lit a candle to find it. Because if you go over there into Palestine, into the old towns and cities where they lived at that time and place, they are adobe houses made out of clay, mud, whatever, probably pretty thick walls, but they put very small windows in them because they didn't have, I don't know if they even had glass at that point, but they had these smaller windows. So they needed light to see what she was doing. And she was that concerned. She could have just got the idea, well, it don't matter. The old coin's lost. It's in the house somewhere, but I don't care. She didn't get that kind of attitude, but she got the attitude. She wants to find it. Folks, as people need salvation, they need to find it. They need to pursue it. But it tells us here in the Bible that she lit a candle. And I want to say today that our lights should shine before Christ so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. And here it talks about lighting this candle to find this coin. And I would suggest this morning that as we think about the idea of lighting that candle and we let our light shine, but prior to that, folks, God was trying to seek and pursue, to search diligently into the hearts and lives of people to get his light to shine so that they can see their need of salvation. And here this lady's pursuing this coin, trying to find it. And she was pursuing something that she wanted to find so badly. And the Bible says, and she started to sweep the house. Now, I'm guessing 9 chances out of 10, they didn't have a plank floor, they didn't have wood, or they didn't have carpet, but they had the ground floor in their house and in the building. And that building was probably dirty. It would get dusty. And the coin could have went in a corner, and by time could have even got covered up in the sod, in the grass, or not in the grass, in the dirt within the house's perimeters. So she made it a point to pursue this right away. And I want to say this morning that we should not wait till we're way out in the senior years expecting to find Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we need to take notice as we receive the call and the invitation to salvation. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. It's not 40 years from now. They say that the percentage of people that find salvation after 40 years old is very low. A very low number of people ever find Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yes. But she made it a point. As she had lost this coin, she was going to hunt for it right away. And she would use it. She would use the light. She would use the broom. And she swept to find this coin. And I'm not sure if she was sweeping maybe somewhere. She swept it out of the corner, and there it was. Praise God. She's probably thanking the Lord. And it says in verse 9, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. May I suggest this morning that as we, our families, if God so chooses to give us children, as we have families and they come one after another, children are a blessing, dear folks. And as they come, as a little babe, what a rejoicing time. We love our, we give out our cards, we have a picture of that baby, and we show everybody our new blessing, and we want to express it to others, and we rejoice in the newfound child that is born into the family. Folks, can we this morning realize the seriousness of rejoicing over the fact of a child or a young person that finds and receives salvation in their hearts? Do we rejoice in that fact? This woman, this is the parallel to what it means in this parable to find salvation. It means that I go and rejoice with and tell other people that my son or my daughter or whoever found salvation. And if it is at a later time and year in our lives, I don't care when it is. It's just so imperative that it happens. Salvation needs to come to the souls of men. They need Christ today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. We know that. But here she's rejoicing. And look, I have found it. And you know what? The first parable we looked at about the lost sheep says that this person finds his lost sheep, it tells us here in the Bible how there is much rejoicing in heaven. You notice what this parable says. It says in verse 10, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Do you notice that this morning? In the presence of the angels of God, the angels were responsible to bring the annunciation of Jesus Christ coming as a babe to this world. The angels are responsible to be rejoicing with God when souls come to Jesus Christ. And folks, I contend this morning, there is nothing more valuable. I know these little souls that are born into our homes are a beautiful experience. They're lovely. I mean, it's just a blessing. But dear people, can we connect eternity to what this parable is expressing this morning? It is talking about the time when a person comes to Christ, and it is more important and more valuable than anything this whole world can offer. And when the angels in heaven rejoice, how much more should the people of God rejoice when souls come to Christ? It is an eternal value. It is something that you and I cannot understand, but we know that when we receive Christ, we understand everything. Well, thinking about this whole idea in verse 10, where it says about the angels in heaven rejoicing, you know, sometimes people say that when the person it goes from this life into the next life, that is when your experience really starts. But may I contend this morning, dear people, in understanding what Jesus Christ means in our lives, our experience with eternity connected starts at the point when we receive our Savior. That is our beginning of heading toward the heavenly home that you and I want to attain in life someday. We want to receive our salvation. Oh, what a blessed experience. I just cannot. And he had, in our revival effort, I don't want to call it an effort. It was an experience. And my challenge to us this morning is we heard a lot in our revival meetings. But the next point is, what are we all going to do with it? You know, the Bible says in James that if we are hearers only, we have not made it. But we need to be doers of the word. And thinking about these two parables in relation to the other two, where Christ is the one that through the experience of the hidden treasure and the pearl, he became the one that is the merchant seeking and to find these individuals. And Jesus being that. And the Bible expresses it that the pearl and the hidden treasure are the church. But Jesus, being the one that received, he is the one that paid the price for the Calvary experience, which you and I find through salvation. And we've heard a lot about that lately. But folks, what is the most important thing in life but that you and I find salvation? I believe that is the most vital link that is going to mean the most to us in the end result of our salvation experience when we get to heaven. I don't believe we have just touched the surface and we can hardly comprehend what it's going to mean to someday get to heaven. But I would hate to even think it and look over an audience of this caliber here to think that one soul would be missing because they didn't receive salvation. I know we just had revivals, but these two parables that we just looked at this morning, I feel pressed that we are going to share an invitation. And if there's anyone here that has never received Christ, hasn't received salvation through Christ, it's your opportunity. Being today is the day of salvation as the Bible expresses it. And I'm going to give you that opportunity through Jesus Christ alone. It's not for what I have done, but it's through the preaching of his word and the Holy Spirit moving and ministering as messages are preached. And this morning, if God has spoken to your heart, it is the day of salvation. What shall our number be as an invitation this morning? You can stand to your feet or make it known.
Hold on, please.
We're going to sing one more verse. If there's no response, we're going to close. But the invitation is going to be dual. It's going to be for any young person that has never received Jesus, or for anyone, for that matter, that has something in their lives that they need to correct and make right with God to be sure that they're headed for heaven. That is the invitation I'm going to give in the last verse. Shall we sing? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, thanking you for your great love through the salvation experience and offering your life for everyone. And I pray, dear God, if there's anyone here that didn't have the courage maybe to express themselves publicly, I pray, dear God, that you would reveal yourself in their hearts and draw their lives to yourself. And Father, I commend this congregation to you, that you would guide and direct and keep us in your care and help us to honor you. Oh, Father, make us a blessing to yourself and bless each one for being present today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.